thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high. When redeemed, oh, again redeemed, how we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, watch like snow at the cross in. Oh, how we will shout, how we'll sing, now when the redeemed are gathering in. We will sing redemption story with our voices loud and long. When the redeemed are gathering in, then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song. When the redeemed are gathering in, now when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from sin. Oh, how we're gonna shout and how we'll sing, now when the redeemed are gathering in. The Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet for when the redeemed are gathering in. And we'll hear his invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in.
The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Sunday evening show, and it's about the End Times Weekly Prophecy Update, and there's a lot going on this week. And I've got Brother Dave Hauser with me here, and let me find Brother Dave, and here he is. Hello, Brother Dave.
Shalom and Maranatha, John.
Yes, shalom and Maranatha to you.
Thank you.
And we've got a lot of stuff going. And Dave, I had a power outage here today, and we ended up talking later this afternoon.
Right.
My power just came back on. I took Nancy to a restaurant. The power just came on. I was notified by the company while I was in the restaurant there. So I didn't get much time. I had not much time to do a lot of updating. So when I got home until right till the show started, I was busy trying to get the best news, best information, so we could all keep on the cutting edge of what's happening.
There's a lot going on, John.
All right. So let's get over to the scriptures that you read. And, okay, we are ready, Brother Dave. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 51.
Sure. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Your labor is not in vain with the Lord. Everything, Dave, you did 45 years ago for the Lord that you don't remember now, you know, he didn't forget it. So
amen.
It'll all be straightened out at the end, what you did for the Lord. All right, the blessed hope. So the scriptures we just looked at are the rapture scriptures. about Christ coming from heaven for us, and he calls us, and we meet in the air. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:51 is the same event with just a little different information in it. But we go to Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and it's called the Blessed Hope. So Christ coming for us is the Blessed Hope. Looking for that Blessed Hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So his coming for us, the rapture, is the Blessed Hope and his appearing. Amen, Dave?
Amen, John.
It's been quite a week. And, of course, President Trump ordered the U.S. military to strike Iran's three major nuclear facilities. Now, of course, this stirred a hornet's nest. And I believe that this is like we are in a prophetic realm right now, and we're that the attack on October 7th against Israel, with the object being Jerusalem, I believe has taken us into that realm. And now what's going on with Iran has taken us another step into that realm. And I believe we're heading to the scriptures now that the prophets talk about, specifically before the day of the Lord. I know what the indicators are. The big one is Obadiah, where all the house of Esau is destroyed in an all-out war with Israel, which hasn't, it's like the early stages of it. Dave, there's all sorts of ramifications. The way I look at this, folks, and then we'll get to Dave, is that God wanted President Trump to become the president. He's guiding his steps. He's guiding him step by step. And the time has come to deal with Iran. And according to President Trump, and what triggered Israel's attack was Iran is very, very close to obtaining a workable nuclear weapon that they can put on top of one of their missiles and fire it at Israel. So there was like an urgency to this. And their three of their five nuclear facilities were completely destroyed. And here we are. Now, stirred a hornet's nest, and we want to talk about that. And Dave, you got the lead here because I wasn't able to search out everything I wanted today. I didn't have the time to do it. So, Dave, take the lead here, and then we'll work together.
Sure. Let's see. What day was it yesterday that I saw the headline that President Trump announced that the B-2 bombers attacked the Iranian nuclear sites? It was a massive attack, and they had videos of explosions. They used some of the B-2 bombers. They also used some cruise missiles from some of the naval assets, and the Iranians were surprised. They didn't realize it was going to be happening. So they were kind of shocked. And a couple of interesting things happened after that. Number one, the Iranian foreign minister, as we speak right now, is in Russia speaking with Putin. And the Russians now are suggesting they'd be able to transfer some nuclear weapons to the Iranians, which is very interesting. A report just before the show that there were some videos that before the strikes happened, the Iranians supposedly might have transferred the enriched uranium that they can use to build nuclear weapons, that they transferred this material to another undisclosed site. So even though we blew up these sites, they may still have enough enriched uranium to make nuclear bombs. Then the Iranian parliament passed a resolution that would have to be okayed by Khomeini, the head of Iran, that they're talking about they want to shut down the Strait of Hormuz, and the macroeconomic impacts would be very simply a global disaster. So, John, those are the couple of highlights of what happened in the last day or so.
Well, it's difficult for me to believe. Of course, the hour we live in, I guess you could, anything could happen, that Russia would get involved in supplying Iran with nuclear weapons. It's just inconceivable. They're up to their eyeballs in war with Iran. And, excuse me, with Ukraine. And they're not doing well. Now, they've lost like a million men. A million men in a war with the Ukraine, which it's not even a, its army, if they're fighting tremendous, but when you look at it, their army is tiny compared to the Russian. The Russians have lost an enormous amount of tanks. They've lost a third of their Black Sea fleet. They've lost hundreds of airplanes and helicopters. Do they want to get tangled up with a war with Israel? Of course, Israel doesn't want to get involved with Russia either because of the size of Russia. But Russia could get severely damaged by the technical abilities of Israel. I mean, they could lose all their ships. They could lose, you know, most of their airplanes. How are they going to get their army? Well, we know Ezekiel 38 and 39 is sitting out there waiting. But anyways, the ramifications for this is, Dave, it's like, who knows? Who knows? But God wanted this. It was time for Iran to be dealt with, Dave. God wants to deal with Iran, and then every nation that jumps in bed with Iran in this to come after Israel, this is the judgment time now, Dave. It's going to be severe judgment on these nations. And, you know, I can't see any nations joining this except Muslim nations. Yeah, Dave?
Yeah, John. Erdogan from Turkey, in the last day or so, had a huge meeting of Muslim countries calling for an Islamic caliphate to destroy Israel. And the other thing I forgot to mention, too, is that out of the blue, there was like a 5.4 earthquake just south of Tehran while all this is going on, John.
Yeah, Dave, that's like the third 5-point-something earthquake in like 2 weeks there in Iran.
Exactly.
It was just the other day, there was just one north of Tehran.
Right.
They felt it in Tehran. Now there's one south, but there was another one. Like, since this trouble has started, there's been 3 5-point-something earthquakes in Iran. So I posted a map up here for everybody that they can see. And, of course, there's Iran. And the Gulf of Hormuz, there's a nice indicator pointing at it. And the shipping has to come north there from the Persian. Well, it comes actually south first. But it has to turn a really sharp, like 90-degree turn, and then go north. And then when it gets right up to like the middle of that land projecting out, it has to do like a U-turn and head south to then empty out or head out into the Indian Ocean. So that Gulf of Hormuz is the key point there, because the ships, it's about, I think, 50 mile wide, but the shipping lane is only about 2 miles wide. Is that correct, Dave?
No, John, it's actually less than that. It's only about 22 miles wide. Shipping length, like you just said, is 2 miles. 1 mile in and 1 mile out. And to add with what you just were talking about, there's been GPS jamming by the Strait of Hormuz and also the Gulf of Oman. And in the last week or so, two freighters collided because I think their GPSs were not working correctly, and both tankers went on fire. So insurance rates are going up. People are, you know, nervous about even going near the area because it's a war zone now.
Right. So Iran has to bottle up really 2 miles. That's all it takes. Not the 22 miles, but 2 miles. And they can, and it's not too deep. Apparently, as I was reading about it, it's not too deep. So they can seed it with mines. And they have these magnetic mines and the ones that pick up vibrations. And that they go to like the vibrations or the magnetic impulses. So they can do a lot of damage. They can sink ship. And then Iran has hundreds of these speedboats that have missiles on them. They're small, very agile and fast. And they can swarm, you know, like 100 of them at a time can attack a Navy ship. And if the Navy ship doesn't get all of them and take their missiles out, they're going to get hit. So these are substantial weapons. They have them there, hundreds of these ships along the coast. And then there are mountains that face directly at that big bend there. That's literally the Strait of Hormuz is where that big bend is. And they, in the mountains there that face the Strait of Hormuz, they have all sorts of artillery and missiles embedded in there. So it's formidable, folks. The Iranian control of the Strait of Hormuz between the mines, between the speedboats with the missiles on them. Then they've got land. They also have land batteries where they can fire at the ships there coming in the Gulf of Hormuz, and then up into the mountains. It's formidable, think. And from what I've read about it, the military, the U.S. Navy, can clear it out, but it'll take about 2 weeks. Now that's you know, they hope 2 weeks, but you can never tell. I mean, that has to be really cleared for any ship to go through there, because it could, three or four of these missiles hit, and they can do. Well, one could take down a oil tanker, but several could do severe damage to military ships. So that's where it is, folks. That's this. It's like ground zero right now, the Strait of Hormuz. 25% of the world's oil goes right through that bend there at the Strait of Hormuz. So until that's cleared out, there's no oil. If they do say that they're going to close the Strait of Hormuz, from that time until it is cleared out, the price of oil is going to go berserk. The sky's the limit on it. So that is where we are right now with Iran. Of course, they're at a real war with Israel. And Dave, I would surmise that if Iran closes the Strait of Hormuz, that the military might coming right at that strait there, where Iran has it bottled up, is going to be incredible. And I wouldn't be surprised if it spread like to the rest of Iran, taking out maybe Iran's their oil production. And of course, Iran will completely collapse every which way. But Dave, from the scriptures, modern Iran is made up of two ancient peoples, Persians and the Elamites. Persia and Elam. There is no, and it's shocking, or it's kind of shocking when you look at scriptures regarding Persia. Now, there are numbers of references to Persia, but in history, like, for example, Esther, that was all about Persia. And Nehemiah, that was all about Persia. And then you get into Kings and Chronicles, and that there's quite a bit of references about Persia. But prophetically, no. No, the only real one that mentions Persia is Ezekiel 38 and 39, the great end time battle, which we know as the battle of Gog and Magog. Gog is a title, like king, and Magog is the land. The land, actually, a good chunk of Magog right now is the Ukraine where the war with Russia is taking place. That's Magog. Now, it's bigger than that, but that's a good chunk of ancient Magog is right now where Russia and the Ukraine are fighting. So it looks like, because Persia is not mentioned, and Persia, Iran are synonymous, Elam is mentioned in prophecy, but it's not good. Elam is, they're scattered into the four winds. Brother Dave, there's a disaster hitting Elam. A real disaster. And it's found in Jeremiah 49, starting at verse 34 to the end of the chapter. So my looking at this is that something, I mean, really disastrous now is coming to Iran. And we've already seen earthquake activity that you mentioned. There's three earthquakes in the last 2 weeks that are five in the 5.0 range, 5.0 to 5.5. Like, I think one of them may have been 5.8. I think another one was 5.5. So they're not gigantic ones, but three of them in the same area right now where this is focusing on. For this war. So it could be a gigantic earthquake hits and takes out the Bashar nuclear reactor, and it could crack open those reactors, and there could be radioactivity falling out all around the coast of Iran there, and the people have to flee. Well, that's a distinct possibility. But in any event, something disastrous is coming to Iran, without a doubt. And Iran is the home, the center of Shiite Islam. And Shiite Islam, led by these Ayatollahs, they have big, big plans to destroy Israel, kill every Jew, take Jerusalem, and make Jerusalem the headquarters of their caliphate, which they want to use. A caliphate, folks, is a where Islam unites. So you could look at the modern times. You could look, well, I don't know about modern times. Recent times, you could look at Turkey, which was the Ottoman Empire. That was like a caliphate. So it would Islam would unite under a caliphate, and then their big plans are conquering the world. So the first thing they want to do now is destroy the little Satan, which is Israel, and then the big Satan, which is America. But they're not going to succeed, Dave. You know, Israel is not going anywhere. All these battles we look at in scriptures, these nations are all destroyed and Israel's left standing because of that everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their seed. And also he made a covenant about the land. So there we are, Dave. This is, and it's not getting that much attention. In fact, I may just give you, you know, details on what the Islamic, well, the Shiite, theology is about this, and the main media, and just the media in general is silent. They're looking at this political. They're not getting into the driving force behind Iran and what their goal is. Of course, so they're missing it. It's like trying to say, well, in World War II, the United States was fighting Germany. Well, that was true. Just like it's true, we're fighting Iran. But it was more than Germany. We were fighting the Nazi ideology. That was the driving force. And the driving force with Iran is end time war and the coming of, they believe, the Mahdi, M-A-D-H-I, and that is an end time, like a Jesus Christ, but only political. And he's going to come like great power, and he's going to unite all the Islam, and the Mahdi is, all Islam is going to win and take over the whole world. And that's what they believe is going to happen right now. And the main target is Israel. So they believe the Mahdi's out there getting ready to reveal himself. So you've got Shiite Islam now led, or belief in their Mahdi, of course, in the Quran, and all, coming up against the Lord in Israel. And the big fight is over Jerusalem. So it's the Lord, the God of Israel, against Allah and Shiite Islam. So this is really the part of Islam, religious, big time religious. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, John, very interesting. Because of their theological goal, I don't think they're going to back down right now, because
right,
they're actually
exactly
looking forward to this.
Yes, in a way, you're absolutely right. Because they believed, like, at the height of this battle, they think that this battle is literally the prophecy about the Mahdi. And at the height of this battle, and maybe they believe they're gonna be losing it, the Mahdi appears. And he unites all Islam. Now, there's actually different variants of it, but at this big battle that's taking place, the Mahdi appears, and all Islam is going to unite behind him. They're going to kill all the Jews, destroy Israel, kill all the Jews. And, oh, and by the way, as they're conquering the world, they're going to kill all the Christians too. The expression they have, we're going to kill the Saturday people first and then the Sunday people. All right, Dave, so give me some ideas about all of this.
Well, one other thing, John, talking about the Strait of Hormuz, I wanted to add, it's not just oil, it's also natural gas. And Iran and Oman ship quite a bit through, going to Europe, et cetera, et cetera. And you mentioned the military capabilities of the Iranians that they have right along the coast there. It's very, very easy for them to shut it down. All they have to do is launch a couple missiles, some of those speedboats, and they can sink some tankers or make them go on fire, and they could shut down the world's oil situation. And I did some research. It's interesting. Japan, believe it or not, gets 95% of its oil through the Persian Gulf, through the Strait of Hormuz. And a lot of Asian countries get a huge percentage also. Now, China, believe it or not, is going to would be dramatically affected. China, there's videos of them sending large military aircraft I'm not sure if it's military, but just cargo aircraft to Western Iran, and they're supposedly dropping off military equipment, possibly missiles or who knows what. So right now, China is trying to rearm the Iranians because they want them to, I guess, succeed in what's going on. And you know what's sad, John? If the Iranians succeed in shutting down the Strait of Hormuz, it's going to cause a global economic impact, and oil is going to go through the roof. And what's interesting, the world is not going to probably blame Iran. They're going to blame Israel. Or does it say Israel started?
At this point, Dave, they're going to blame us.
Oh, no, that's true. I understand. But they'll also blame Israel because technically Israel started it, even though we're allies with them. But Israel is going to be, you know, one of the targets, you know, especially with all the Muslim countries.
Yeah, well, Israel will be like the direct target. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I want to give everybody a little background here about President Trump unilaterally attack Iran. Now, normally with an act of war like that, because when you attack another country, it's war, Congress has to sign off on it, you know, declare war through Congress, and the president executes the war. So we have a history with Iran of attacking us. Going back into the 70s, you had early 80s, you had 242 Marines killed. It was a peacekeeping mission in Lebanon, and Iran backed, or Hezbollah backed by Iran, blew up the hotel and killed 142 Marines. I remember that vividly. So the same regime that did that is there now. Ayatollah Khomeini had this revolution and overthrew the Shah of Iran and set up this Iranian government with Ayatollah 12. And Ayatollah, folks, there's no Ayatollahs in Sunni Islam. They're only in Shiite Islam. And they're like exalted teachers. They are to be followed and listened to, these Ayatollahs. So they have 12 of them there. And they took over the Iran from the Shah, who was a king. And so the 242 Marines that were killed were the Ayatollahs that are in power now. That's the same system that was set up then. They're not all alive now. I don't know if any of them are alive, but they're the ones that attacked the Marines. And then they attacked the U.S. Embassy unprovoked. They attacked the U.S. Embassy and took hostages. And those hostages remained till President Reagan took office, and then they gave us the, as long as Jimmy Carter was in there, like Biden, Carter and Biden were the same ilk. These Ayatollahs were just playing with us. As soon as Reagan came in, I mean, the day he was inaugurated, they surrendered the hostages because Reagan said we were going to go get them. And well, the way Reagan acted and the way Trump acted are very similar. Reagan is more of a polished politician than Trump. But then we had all sorts of terror activity by the Iranians against us. In Iraq, in the war with Iraq, they supplied Iraq with thousands of IEDs. Which killed, I think they figure out 5,000 Americans were killed by Iran, and a very large number of wounded, lost arms and all from those bombs that were on the side of the road. And then they have periodically attacked our bases in Iraq and Syria. These are Iranian militias in Iraq that are getting all their supplies from Iraq and following their orders. So Iraq has attacked us continually, like since 1979, off and on. And we really have not retaliated against them. So could there be a state of war? Absolutely. We don't have diplomatic relations with them. Since they attacked our embassy, and we have not had diplomatic relations with them. Now, the Trump said that there was intelligence that Iran was rushing to put together everything they needed for a nuclear weapon, and they were weeks away because of Israel attacking them. Well, Israel attacked them because Iran attacked them last October, and Israel said, we're waiting for the right time, which is now. So Israel's attack was really devastating. They took out all of Iran's air defenses, and they took out all of their air force and of missile launchers. I think they took out two-thirds of Iran's missile launchers, but they couldn't get the deep, where the deep atomic programs were. They were buried several hundred feet, you know, on the side of a mountain. And that's where we came in, to take these nuclear facilities out so that they couldn't be used. And apparently they have been completely destroyed, three of them. So now what's Iran going to do? And that's where we are right now. I gave you a little history run into this. They are bad guys, really bad. They are, I'm going to call them like religious Nazis. The Nazis were based on race, the Aryan race. We're going to conquer the world. The Ayatollahs in Iran are based on Shiite Islam and the Mahdi. That the Mahdi is going to come and unite all of Islam, and they're going to kill all the Jews. And then they're going to, Jerusalem's going to be the capital of their caliphate. And from there, they're going to conquer the whole world. So in a sense, and all the Jews are going to be killed, and all the Christians are going to be killed. And anyone that doesn't follow Shiite Islam is going to be killed. It's the same as the Nazis. You know, only the Nazis was based on race. This is based on religion. What makes Shiite Islam so dangerous, the Nazis had a small appeal, folks. Their base was very small. It wasn't worldwide. And it was limited to race, where the Shiite Muslims, in theory, it's available or to all, you know, it's broad. Islam is everywhere in the world. So it's got a much bigger base to draw from. And the Shiites believe that this battle with Israel, all of Islam is going to convert. They're going to convert from Sunni Islam to Shiite Islam. So all of Islam is going to become Shiites in this. So that's a huge appeal, folks. I mean, that's probably like, you know, a billion people now have the potential of converting over to Shiite Islam. So I don't think they're going to give up. I think that, I mean, the Nazis fought to the end. I mean, people don't really know this, but when the Nazis formally surrendered, like on May 8th, 1945, for another month, Nazi units, they had to be routed out, folks. They didn't surrender. And we lost several thousand soldiers after the Nazis finally surrendered, from segments that didn't surrender. And the Nazis continued to kill Jews and others, political prisoners, for about a week after they surrendered. There was no need to do it. No one was forcing these sadists to do this. But they continued to kill the Jews, really, until the camps were liberated. And even after, you know, a week after the Nazis surrendered, they were still killing Jews and still killing political prisoners until the armies got there to stop, to liberate the camps. So these are hardcore ideologues, and these Ayatollahs there are not going to surrender, folks. They're just not. And they're hardcore followers. It's like the SS. The SS didn't surrender. Very few did. And the Japanese. The there's some battles like Iwo Jima. You know, there was like 20,000 Japanese died and like 100 surrendered. I'm making kind of the numbers up, but it was very low, low, low numbers of Japanese surrendered. But it, like, their entire army was killed on Iwo Jima. Okinawa was the same way. And the closer we got to Japan, the sacred land of Japan, the more fierce they fought. And that's the way I think these Ayatollahs are going to go down. They're going to go down right. They're going to fight right to the end. Dave, comments on all this, please. I laid out a lot of information here.
Sure. Well, John, just very simple. It looks like it's going to escalate. They're not going to stop because it's a theological goal. And for them, they see these as signs of their end times. Okay. We can't convince them probably that it's not. And they see it clear as day. And for them, it would be heresy not to continue to do exactly what they're doing. And especially if they believe the Mahdi is coming.
Yes. Yes, Dave, you're absolutely right. That's what I'm saying. This is like, in a real sense. Now, Israel is more secular. You know, Iran isn't, but the Lord is behind Israel, even though the main army and all is secular. The Lord is in the process of, I guess you can say, converting them back to Judaism. You can be born a Jew but not practice Judaism. And so there's a conversion coming back, Dave, and we know that the temple is going to be rebuilt and sacrifices are going to be made like under the law of Moses. And that is because there's been a conversion of Israel back to Judaism. So this isn't quite what you would call, well, it's a religious war on the part of Iran, not so much on with the Jews. It's odd, Dave, when you look at Israel. I mean, there are, I guess about 25% of Israel is Orthodox. So it's strange. It's more their identity is Jews. And they were born Jews, but it isn't like Judaism against it, but it is. Dave, this is confusing. I don't know how to explain it. How, what Israel stands for, but it's clear what the Muslims stand for. It's clear what Iran stands for, but not so much with Israel. You know, the conversion is coming. Definitely the conversion is coming, but right now Israel is more of a secular state. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, John. We know in the end, when the second coming happens, it says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. So at the end, there's going to be a national conversion. The problem with Israel is, yeah, right.
Yes.
Right now, the problem is right now there's a huge percentage. I don't know if it's 50%. That's extremely liberal. Okay. Tel Aviv is like, Sodom and Gomorrah, very, very pro homosexual. They have, you know, gay pride parades and everything else, which if Moses was there, he would not be very happy about it.
Right, exactly.
Because it's diametric.
Exactly.
Yeah. So the country is split big time. And, you know, there's a big uproar now about the Hasidic Jews participating in the military. They don't want to. They want to sit and read the Torah. They don't want to participate. And they're talking about leaving the government, collapsing the government, having a new election. The whole thing is a total mess, John. Israel is a mess.
Israel actually mirrors America, Dave.
Right.
You know?
Very similar.
Very similar. And politically, they're like identical to us. That we have a people here that believe in America and as a nation. And there's a lot of believers in the Lord here in America. But yet you have this other element in there that hates America. And they want to destroy it. And that's what you have in Israel. You have groups in Israel that hate. They're embarrassed that Israel is a Jewish state, like, and it's Zionism. They believe in Zionism. They hate it. They absolutely despise it. They hate it. And they're doing everything they can to destroy the state of Israel. Now, you had soldiers there, pilots and other soldiers that said if war came, they weren't going to fight. Now, I think they changed their tune, but they were so upset with Netanyahu and his government that he wanted to bring the, in Israel, it's crazy that the judicial system is separate from the government. The Supreme Court of Israel is not under the government of Israel, like it, like here. We have the Supreme Court. The justices are appointed by the president, you know, and confirmed by the Senate. Israel has nothing like that. The Supreme Court decides who they want to make judges. Netanyahu, and they're very liberal. Netanyahu was elected, and one of the directives of the elective was to bring the Israeli Supreme Court under the government, where they're elected or they're appointed by the prime minister and approved by the Knesset. And that, and that's what all this rioting was about, Dave. For weeks and weeks on and months on end, they were attacking Netanyahu in every way possible. So it's very, very similar to America, the setup in Israel. And God is the one that judges Israel. And back on June 13th, there was a huge homosexual rally in Tel Aviv. And I don't know the numbers, Dave, but it was supposed to be, I would expect maybe even a million, you know, maybe that huge number, let's put it that way. And then that's the same day this big fight started between Israel and Iran, and Iran counterattacked. And what was the main center of the counterattack? Tel Aviv. And the people that didn't get out before the war started, these homosexuals, right now they're trapped in Tel Aviv. They can't get out. The airport's closed. And this is the big amount of the Iranian missiles were being shot down. However, somewhere up to 10% get through. And they're focused, not exclusively, but they're focused on Jerusalem. Some have hit Tel Aviv, Haifa, and some other areas. So the center of where this homosexual event took place, it was a week-long event culminating on this big march Friday and I think Saturday. Right now, Tel Aviv is suffering from a lot of damage. And there's been a significant amount of injuries, not deaths. There's been some deaths. But the people are basically living in their air raid shelters. Dave, all this started the very same day as this huge homosexual event. And I believe, among other things, God is dealing with Israel's sin, Dave. That the sin of Israel, killing their babies, and this homosexuality, that's what was going on at the time of Jeremiah and the prophets. Israel would not listen to them, and the Babylonians came, destroyed Jerusalem, and took captive the ones that survived to Babylon. God is not going to drive the Jews off the land again, but he has to deal with that sin, Dave. He has to. And I think that this is putting together the destruction to Tel Aviv at the very same time, tying together with this homosexual event is part of it, Dave. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, John, like you pointed out, God's not happy with that. And God considers that an abomination. And hopefully he's going to get their attention. And sad to say, I still have two friends that are over there, Eileen and Shlomo Huber. They're in Tel Aviv. They bought an apartment there. They got there probably about a week before the bombs started falling. And I've been contacting them, you know, every day or so. They're still okay, but they've been spending most of the nights in bomb shelters. So, and they, like you said, they have no way to get out. You know, very sad.
Yeah. Some nations are planning on, what would you call it, renting, I guess, or hiring cruise liners and bringing the cruise liners in to Israel. And others are talking about military planes, flying military planes in and loading the their nationals in it, because it's a war zone. And commercial planes won't go into a war zone. They don't have any insurance and all of that once it's a war zone that's declared. But that's what they're getting so desperate there, Dave, that the nations are looking to send military planes in to get their nationals out, and also big cruise liners. So this is quite a time, folks. October 7th was really an opening salvo prophetically. But notice in the end what happened to Hamas. It's not over yet. But the condition of Hamas now, the condition of Hezbollah now, the condition of Syria now, and the Houthis have been, since Trump went after them day in and day out, they've really, a lot of damage was done to them. And Iran is their big supplier, and I don't think Iran is going to be able to supply them much anymore. So the Houthis have kind of had their heat pulled. But so that start October 7th looked horrible, folks. And in the end, right now, these terrorist groups are all, they've been devastated by Israel. Now Iran, which is the backer of all these groups, Israel is taking them out, and we've joined it. The United States have joined it to completely take out their nuclear program there. So we're at another stage, Dave. We're at another stage, and Israel's much stronger. And whatever is coming, Dave, Israel's going to be left standing. And Islam is going to have its back broken when we look at the prophetic word and what's happening. What's coming yet, according to the prophetic word, as the day of the Lord approaches. So we're following this now, folks. I guess every Sunday I might tie in what's going on with the prophetic word. Like today, I can't really tie it in because there's only one prophecy about Persia, which is future yet. And Elam might fit it right now, but it's a small prophecy. It's about five verses. Basically, Elam's power is going to be broken. Something terrible is going to happen. They're going to be scattered into all the world. They're going to be scattered, but God's going to bring them back. So that's all there is, five verses about Elam. Jeremiah 49:34-35, right there. Okay, Dave, anything you want to add now?
No, ahead. I think we're good. Now, John, do you want to show the video tonight, or do you want to wait till next week?
Well, you wanted it. I'm set for part two, Dave.
Okay. Rumble is not working, though, right? So how are people going to see it?
Well, that's true. So it'll have to be next week.
Yeah, let's
see,
do it next week.
But I'm not prepared. I'm not really prepared now because I was prepared to show the video.
Well, okay, yeah. So just show the video.
No,
Facebook.
You're right. You're right. Well, we have a nice group in X and in Facebook. Yeah, we got a nice.
Yeah, so then show the video, definitely. So just I'll give you a little update on the video, okay? During the week, I accidentally saw this video. It's 36 minutes long. I'm suggesting that people, you'll have it posted on your blog, to take a look at it. It starts out with a little overview of what President Trump said about prophecy. Then it goes over the fact that the entire planet's going to be ganging up in Israel. It goes over rebuilding the temple, the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, the two witnesses, and the second coming. I got chills. I personally, on my phone, sent it to 100 people. Okay, I've sent it to evangelists, pastors, friends, business contacts, and the response has been phenomenal. So if you're able to, pray about it, and this is the perfect time to send it to all your friends. But John, I definitely, once Rumble is working next week, I want to do it again next week. All right, so do you want me to call Greg, or obviously we've shown the video, we don't have to.
No, Greg's here.
Oh, Greg's here, excellent.
Greg's here.
Yeah, all right, guys, anybody, so I'll talk to you during the week.
If anybody wants to see it, go to X or Facebook. I'm showing it on there because it doesn't make sense when I'm streaming there and not on Rumble. But anyways, go there. Now, let me get the video up. It's titled, What Trump Just Said About the End Times, 7 Bible Prophecies Yet to Occur. That is the one, correct, Dave?
That's the one, 36 minutes. So, John, we'll show it again next week on Rumble, but at least some people will see it tonight.
Hey, Dave.
Okay, God bless, guys.
Dave, to bring this to your attention here, it was released 3 days ago.
Oh, really? Okay.
And it's got 2.7 million hits already.
Only 2.7 million. That's what I'm talking about, John. It's amazing. Amazing, amazing. Let's check next week how many hits it has. So 2.7 now. Hopefully next week it'll be 27 million. Because if people watch it, they'll understand the end times. It's clear as day. And God forbid they're left behind. They'll understand they're in prophetic times. All right, guys. I'll talk to you during the week. God bless.
All right. Okay, Dave, thank you. All right, I'm about ready to show it. It is about 40 minutes. The title is What Trump Said About the End Times, 7 Prophecies Yet to Occur. Dave sent me a shorter one that I got to watch about half of it that looked good to me. And this is the full one, which I have not seen yet. And I will be showing it next Sunday also when we have Rumble running here. So let me get up, just get this a little bit more ready. Here we go. All right. What Trump just said about end times, 7 prophecies yet to occur.
What Trump just said about the end times, 7 Bible prophecies yet to occur. What I'm about to reveal will shock you about what's really happening in the Middle East right now. And it all started with something Donald Trump said that sent shockwaves through the prophetic community. Picture this. October 25th, 2024. A 3-hour conversation that would be watched by over 22 million people in just 24 hours. Donald Trump sits across from Joe Rogan. And toward the end of their marathon discussion, he drops a bombshell that most people completely missed. You know, there are prophets that say the world will come to an end in the Middle East. You know that, right? Wait! Did a president just reference biblical prophecy about the end times? But here's what will absolutely blow your mind. This wasn't a slip of the tongue. This wasn't accidental. Trump was discussing the Middle East's rapid changes and conflicts when he made this stunning statement. And then he said something even more remarkable. When comedian Andrew Schultz praised the Abraham Accords, Trump responded, "There are great philosophers that said the world will end in the Middle East. We're not going to let that happen." Did you catch that? We're not going to let that happen. So, can Donald Trump stop the end times? Think about that for a moment. Let me show you something that will change how you see current events forever. The Abraham Accords were the first major peace agreements in the Middle East in 25 years, since the 1994 Israel-Jordan Treaty. They opened trade and tourism, with 1.2 million Israelis visiting the UAE by 2024. That's like a bridge where there was once a wall. But here's the question that's haunting biblical scholars worldwide. Will this safely change Israel in prophecy and the end times? Because what's happening right now might be setting the stage for something far bigger than anyone realizes. Right now, world leaders are gathering. Religions are colliding. And buried beneath centuries of conflict, prophecy is coming alive. You can feel it, can't you? The tension in the air. The sense that we're approaching something monumental. Jesus clearly warned us to watch the signs. And many of them? They point directly to the Middle East. But here's what most people don't understand. This isn't just about politics. This isn't just about peace deals or conflicts. What's unfolding in the Middle East right now is following a script written thousands of years ago. But what will happen? What exactly should we expect? The answer will leave you speechless. These aren't just events. They are prophetic warnings. And the countdown has already begun. Every headline from the Middle East, every peace agreement, every conflict, every alliance, they're all pieces of a prophetic puzzle that's rapidly coming together. So now, let's walk through seven shocking events that the Bible says will happen in the Middle East in the last days, and how they'll affect the entire world. But be warned, what you're about to discover will change how you see every news report about the Middle East. Each event builds on the one before it, and they all lead to something terrifying. Are you ready to see what's really coming? Number one, Israel becomes the center of global conflict. Right now, the world sees Israel as just a small country, tiny, only about the size of New Jersey. You could drive across it in just a few hours. But the Bible says something unbelievable about this small land. It will become the center of global chaos. It will become a cup of trembling. Let's read that again. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. Zechariah 12, verse 2. That's not just poetry. That's a warning. Why would the world shake because of one city? Why would every nation care about Jerusalem? This is where it gets deep. Jerusalem is the only city in the world that God calls His own. Not Rome, not Mecca, not Washington, D.C., just Jerusalem. But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6. And because God chose it, Satan hates it. This sets up the first wave of prophecy. Israel will become a global obsession. Why do world leaders keep meeting over Jerusalem? Why does this one city keep making headlines? What are they not telling us? Mind-blowing fact, Jerusalem has been destroyed twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured 44 times throughout history. And yet, it still stands. Why? Because God is not done with it. The tension is already rising. The world watches and waits. But the Bible doesn't say they'll just threaten. They will act. They will surround Jerusalem. And in that day, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Zechariah 12, verse 3. Did you catch that? Anyone who tries to divide Jerusalem will be judged. But look around today. Peace talks are focused on dividing Jerusalem. Right now. The leaders of the world think they're planning peace. But they're actually walking straight into God's judgment. The United Nations has passed over 400 resolutions against Israel since 1947. That's more than any other nation on earth. Why so much attention on one tiny country? because prophecy is unfolding, even if the world doesn't see it. This isn't just about politics. This is about your future. What happens in Jerusalem will shape the laws you live under, the leaders you follow, and the war that comes to your doorstep. What if your safety doesn't depend on your own country, but on what happens in Israel? What if God's clock for the end times is ticking in Jerusalem, not in Washington, not in Moscow, not in Beijing? Would you be watching more closely? We're not just heading toward war. We're heading toward a collision between heaven and earth. And it starts with Israel. The pressure will build. And eventually, the armies will come. Ignore Israel, and you'll miss the biggest warning signs God ever gave the world. Watch Israel, and you'll see the countdown to the return of Christ unfold. One headline at a time. Number 2, a false peace will be signed. One day, something strange is coming to the Middle East. Something that sounds almost too good to be true. A peace treaty. The Bible doesn't say this treaty will be created by just anyone. It will be signed, confirmed, and controlled by a man who will rise suddenly on the world stage. The prophet Daniel gave us a chilling clue. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Daniel 9, verse 27. Now, what does that mean? Let's break it down. Confirm means the agreement already exists or has already been discussed. 1 week in prophecy equals 7 years. This 7-year treaty will look like a dream come true. World leaders will shake hands. There will be speeches about historic cooperation. Religious symbols will be side by side. News stations will broadcast words like hope, unity, and breakthrough. But here's the twist. This treaty will be the trigger, the countdown to the Great Tribulation. It's not what it seems. Everyone will be talking about peace, but very few will realize they're watching the beginning of the end. This peace is step one, but step two, it's betrayal. The man who confirms this deal will not keep it. Daniel continues, "In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." Daniel 9, verse 27. That's 3.5 years in. Halfway through the 7-year treaty, he will break it, and everything will change. But why would the world trust this man in the first place? What kind of charisma will he have? What will make nations bow to his leadership? How will he unite Jews, Muslims, Christians, and even atheists under one agreement? And here's the chilling thought. The person who signs the peace may already be alive. He may already be shaking hands in the shadows. He may already be preparing the language of the covenant. And the world still has no idea who he truly is. This isn't just about politics. It's about eternity. Once that covenant is signed, there's no turning back. The 7-year clock starts ticking. The judgments of Revelation begin to unfold. And the Antichrist begins positioning himself for global worship. This is not just a treaty. It is the opening act of the final drama. Think about this. Every major war begins with hope for peace. World War I was called the war to end all wars. World War II was preceded by diplomatic peace talk. Now, imagine the final world war being set up by the greatest peace deal in history. And imagine the Antichrist smiling in the middle of it, pretending to be the savior of the world, but plotting something darker than anyone can imagine. What will happen when that peace is broken? Will the world collapse overnight? Will people realize they've been tricked? Or will they still follow the beast, believing he is good? The Bible tells us some will wake up. But many? They'll be too deep in the deception to ever come out. Once the covenant is confirmed, the tribulation countdown begins. The seven seals will open. The two witnesses will appear. The judgments of God will begin. And the beast will rise. Everything starts with this one act of peace, but it will end in fire. So while the world celebrates, heaven will mourn. Because what looks like peace is really the preparation for war. Number 3. The third temple will be built in Jerusalem. Most people have no idea what's coming. While the world argues about oil, politics, and power, a much bigger plan is quietly unfolding on the Temple Mount. And it's been waiting for nearly 2,000 years. A sacred structure will rise again. And when it does, it will set off a chain reaction that no army or politician can stop. Mind-blowing fact. The first temple, built by Solomon, was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. The second temple, rebuilt after the exile, was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. Since then, there has never been a third temple. But the Bible says it must come back before the return of Christ, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4. Wait, hold on. Did you catch that? There will be a physical temple in the end times, and someone, the Antichrist, will sit in it, pretending to be God. But how will this temple be rebuilt if the most contested religious site in the world is already occupied? That's the tension. That's the mystery. Right now, the Dome of the Rock, one of the holiest sites in Islam, sits where the ancient temple once stood. And here's where it gets even more intense. Fun fact, some Jewish scholars and archaeologists now believe the original temple might not have stood exactly where the dome is, but just north of it. If that's true, then guess what? The temple could be rebuilt without tearing down the dome. And that opens the door for a peaceful solution that may deceive even the world's religious leaders. But it won't lead to peace. It will lead to fire. Right now, in Israel, a group called the Temple Institute has already recreated nearly every item needed for the Third Temple. Golden menorahs, priest garments, altar of incense, sacred vessels, even a fully trained group of Levitical priests. This isn't fiction. It's already happening. They've already bred the red heifer, a perfect unblemished cow needed for purification, according to the book of Numbers. Bring thee a red heifer without spot. Numbers 19, verse 2. Mind-blowing fact. As of today, several red heifers have already been flown into Israel from Texas, and they are being watched carefully. And once that happens, the temple can be rebuilt. We're not talking about centuries. We're talking about preparations that could be completed in weeks. And once that temple stands, everything changes. Because this temple won't be filled with the glory of God like in Solomon's day, it will be filled with deception. Soon, a man will rise who promises peace, unity, and religious harmony. He'll be loved, respected, trusted. But he won't come in the name of God. He will enter the temple and declare himself to be God. This is the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel, warned by Jesus, feared by all who understand prophecy. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee. Matthew 24. Why does Jesus say to flee the moment this happens? What's coming that's so sudden, so severe, that it demands immediate escape? Here's the answer. When the temple is defiled, God's judgment begins. The great tribulation begins. The peace is shattered. The world is thrown into darkness, and the devil's true plan is unleashed. And if you don't understand this now, before the temple rises, you may be swept into the deception when it does. Because it won't look evil at first. It will look holy. It will sound peaceful. But it will be a lie. The same stones that rise for worship will soon echo with blasphemy. And while the temple is being rebuilt, something else will be stirring behind the scenes. A storm of nations. Old alliances will be reforged. Ancient enemies will awaken. Let's go deeper. Number 4. War will explode. Gog and Magog invade Israel. Now things get intense. The peace is over. The mask is off. And the fire begins. This isn't just a random battle. It's a war written thousands of years ago in detail by the prophet Ezekiel. It's called the War of Gog and Magog. But who is Gog? And what is Magog? Let's break it down. The Bible says, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Ezekiel 38, verse 2. These aren't just old names. Magog is believed to refer to modern-day Russia. Persia is now Iran. The Bible describes it like this: "Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, a mighty army, like a cloud to cover the land." Ezekiel 38:15-16. A cloud? Yes, a storm. A massive military storm. But why would they attack? Here's the twist. It's not just politics. It's about plunder, power, position. The Bible says, "To take a spoil and to take a prey." Ezekiel 38, verse 12. That means Israel will be so wealthy, so strong, that the nations grow jealous. Could that be the natural gas under Israel's land? The nations will want it all. The Antichrist will be in charge. The temple will be rebuilt. Sacrifices will resume. And just when it feels like the world might calm down, that's when Gog strikes. It will come fast, unexpected, brutal. The world will watch in horror as troops flood into Israel from the north. People will scream. Leaders will panic. And Israel, alone, surrounded, outnumbered. Here comes the mystery. Israel won't save itself. America won't come to the rescue. The Antichrist won't defend her. Instead, God himself steps in. And what happens next will terrify the nations. "And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his many people, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone." Ezekiel 38, verse 22. Wait, what? Fire and hail from heaven? Yes. And that's just the beginning. A great earthquake will shake the land. Mountains will fall. Walls will collapse. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Ezekiel 38, verse 21. That means the armies will turn on themselves, confused, chaotic, killing each other. Why? Because God isn't just watching. He's fighting. And here's another one. Israel has become a global energy powerhouse. They discovered massive natural gas fields in the Mediterranean Sea, called Leviathan and Tamar. That's the spoil. That's the prey Ezekiel mentioned. And Israel's advanced defense tech? Their Iron Dome? Their cyber intelligence? It's made them a golden target. So now ask yourself, Could this invasion happen tomorrow? This isn't just about Israel. This war is a trigger point, a domino that sets off the rest of the tribulation. If you see this war happen, you're already on borrowed time. It means the seal judgments are near. The Antichrist is rising. The temple is standing. And you? You only have two choices left. Believe the truth or fall for the lie. Because when the smoke clears and the fire fades, the world will be shaken to its core. And still, it won't be over. Just imagine it. The sun rising over Jerusalem. The world still asleep. And then, sirens. And from heaven comes thunder, lightning. A roar the earth has never heard. Not from man. Not from machines. But from God. And the world will know. This wasn't just war. This was prophecy. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 38, verse 23. Are you watching? Are you ready? Because Gog is moving. The alliances are forming. And the strike could come any day now. But the question isn't whether the armies are ready. The question is, are you? Number 5. The two witnesses will prophesy in Jerusalem. Something mysterious is coming to Jerusalem. Two strange men, dressed in sackcloth, standing in fire, speaking with thunder. And they won't be ordinary prophets. They will have power to shut the sky, to bring plagues, to call down fire from heaven. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Revelation 11:3. Who are these men? Why are they coming? And what will they say? This isn't just a Bible story. This will happen in real time, in modern Jerusalem, on live television, and the whole world will watch. Before Jesus returns, before the beast rises to full power, before the final trumpet sounds, two witnesses must stand. And when they do, everything changes. Because their arrival marks the final warning from God. First, the temple must be rebuilt. Then the Antichrist rises in power. And then, God sends his two witnesses. They come clothed not in glory, but in mourning. Why? Because the world won't want to hear the truth anymore. And for 1,260 days, they will preach with boldness in the streets of Jerusalem. They won't be liked. They won't be welcomed. But nothing can stop them until their mission is done. Who are they? Elijah and Moses? Enoch and John? Or two new prophets entirely? What message will they preach? And why will the world hate it so much? How can two men survive against armies, drones, and global hatred? And what happens when they finally fall? This isn't a movie. These two witnesses are the last human voices sent by God before judgment begins. If the world listens, there's a chance for repentance. But if the world rejects them, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast shall overcome them and kill them. Revelation 11, verse 7. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets for 3.5 days. And the world will celebrate. Yes, celebrate their death. People will throw parties, exchange gifts, because the truth they spoke was too painful. Did you know? This is the only time in the Bible where the world celebrates a murder. No other death, not even Jesus, is described like this. That's how hated these witnesses will be. But here's the twist. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Revelation 11, verse 11. And fear fell upon them all. They will rise in full view of the world and ascend to heaven in a cloud, in Jerusalem. And when that happens, it will be too late, and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. So ask yourself, if two prophets stood in Jerusalem today, would you recognize their voice, or would you celebrate their death? Number 6. Armageddon. You've seen the signs. You've watched the deception grow. You've heard the whispers of war. But now, the final curtain rises. This is not just another battle in the Middle East. This is the last war of all history. And the place? It's already named in Scripture. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Revelation 16:16. But what and where is Armageddon really? Here's the mind-blowing truth. The word Armageddon comes from Har Megiddo, meaning the hill of Megiddo. And guess what? That hill is real. Located in northern Israel, the Valley of Megiddo has been the site of more than 200 historic battles. Napoleon himself called it the most natural battlefield on the whole earth. But what makes this final battle so different? It won't just be soldiers marching. It will be kings, dictators, presidents, moved like pawns by something darker. The spirits of devils go forth unto the kings of the earth to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Revelation 16:14. Did you catch that? It won't be politics. It won't be diplomacy. It will be demonic influence, pulling nations like strings on a puppet. At first, it'll look like a war against Israel. But then it turns. It becomes a war against God himself. The beast, the Antichrist, will unite the armies. Not in peace, not in justice, but in full rebellion against the return of Christ. They'll see the signs in the sky. They'll hear the rumblings in the heavens. And yet, they'll dig in their heels and aim their weapons upward. Yes, upward. They will literally try to fight God. Let that settle in for a moment. But what they don't see is that they're walking into a trap. Because in the middle of their gathering, the sky breaks open. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Revelation 19:11. This is the return. This is the moment the world has waited for. Not as a baby in Bethlehem, but as the Lion of Judah. Not with a crown of thorns, but with many crowns of glory. But why does Jesus return there? Why not Rome? Why not Washington, D.C.? Why Megiddo? Because everything God promised centers around Israel. And everything Satan hates centers around Israel. The final battleground isn't chosen by man. It's chosen by prophecy. Did you know? The Valley of Megiddo is so wide, it can hold hundreds of thousands of troops at once. And today, it's surrounded by air bases, military outposts, and deep underground bunkers. Coincidence? Or preparation for something we don't understand yet? The beast will roar. The nations will fire. But then, Jesus speaks. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Revelation 19, verse 15. He doesn't need bombs. He doesn't need armies. One word from his mouth will end it all. The Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire. The armies are destroyed. This isn't just the end of war. It's the end of human rebellion. It's the closing chapter of every kingdom, empire, and power that stood against God. And if you're still on the wrong side at this point, there's no second chance, no hiding, no escape, only judgment. But here's the question most people miss. Why would anyone still fight Jesus? After all the plagues, the signs, the chaos, why not just surrender? Because by that time, hearts will be so hardened, truth will feel like a threat, and the beast's deception will be so strong, many will believe they're fighting for freedom, when they're fighting against their only hope. Imagine the dust rising from the boots of millions of soldiers. Imagine the roar of war machines echoing through the valley of Megiddo. And then, silence. As the heavens split, as Jesus descends, as time itself comes to an end. This isn't just the end of war. It's the beginning of the kingdom. But only for those who stand on the side of the Lamb. Number 7. Jesus will rule the nations from Jerusalem. Right now, Jerusalem is a city divided by politics, by religion, by war. But very soon, that same city will become something the world never expected. The throne room of the King of Kings. And when that moment arrives, everything will change. No more debates. No more nations in charge, no more earthly rulers, because Jesus will return, and he will rule the world from Jerusalem. But what does that really mean? And how close are we to that moment? Let's walk through it, because what happens next is the final turning point of history. So far, we've seen Israel at the center of war. We've seen a false peace, a rebuilt temple, the rise of the Antichrist, Armageddon itself. But here comes the climax. After the chaos, after the war, after the beast is destroyed, Jesus will take his rightful place. Not in Rome, not in New York, in Jerusalem? Mind-blowing fact. Did you know that over 800 verses in the Old Testament point to a future kingdom ruled by the Messiah? And many of those describe him ruling from a specific place, Mount Zion. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, Psalm 2:6. Zion is Jerusalem. That's not symbolism. That's literal prophecy. But what will his rule look like? Will there still be presidents? Will countries still fight? Will laws be the same? And what about people who don't believe? The answers are more shocking than you think. What the Bible says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." Zechariah 14, verse 9. Not just spiritual king, global king. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, verse 9. There will be no more elections, no more human corruption, no more political games. Justice will be swift. Truth will be final, and the nations will be judged, not by their power, but by their obedience to Christ. Fun fact that changes everything. During this rule, people from every nation will travel to Jerusalem to worship Jesus every year. And it shall come to pass that everyone shall even go up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And the question isn't if it will happen, it's when. And more importantly, will you be ready when it does?
Hello?
Oh, did you have a question or ask what I thought?
Yes, hello.
Okay, hello.
Can you hear me?
I can. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I definitely, it's definitely food for thought, and I'm looking forward to not being here, but it's good warning for those who are. And let's be sure to leave lots of information around for people to find. And, you know, it's when I look at what Iran was planning to do, it gives us a taste of the evil that will be left behind if they don't change. They don't respond to Holy Spirit. And what they have been told already know why we worship Jesus. And for me, it's like it's hard to listen to when we realize what's going to be happening. And I'm grateful for Jesus that he came, that he did what God asked of him. But, you know, that's even hard for me to listen to, too, because hearing what he went through for our sake. Yeah, yeah. It's like it's a different kind of difficult to listen to. But every year I seem to become more grateful at a different level of the love that Jesus did this with. His forgiveness of those who didn't receive what he came to offer.
Yeah.
And I just want to say it's good that the information is getting out there so that hopefully there will be a lot less people who are going to be subjected to this. And I do pray for that great outpouring right along with you. And this just once again amplifies the understanding of what's going on, what we've been given, what we have to be grateful for, and why we need to open our mouths and reach out to others when prompted by the Lord, or even when we see an opportunity, you know, just seeing the opportunity and responding to it and reaching out to people. I thank you, Father God, that you help us with this, because it's not something that comes naturally unless our heart is filled with love for you and compassion for the situation of others who have not yet received Jesus as their Lord. So thank you for putting in your word everything that we need to know and help us to do with it all that you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, Sister Sharon. Thank
yes.
you. Yes.
Yes, Chaplain.
Any comments?
I'm so glad that you were able to get everything back up and running. And I enjoyed that video. I mean, it wasn't anything I hadn't heard before, but I hadn't heard it all at once and going from, you know, like the beginning of what was going to happen to the end of what was going to happen. So in that sense, it was very, very interesting. And I just want to pray for care.
Sharon, your voice is going in and out.
All right. Yeah.
Okay.
I know there's I've been having trouble with the internet all day, so I understand that. So if you want to let somebody else pray, that'd be wonderful, and I will pray in silence.
No, you can pray. Go ahead. You go in and out, but we'll listen. Go ahead. Please pray.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Father, I want to thank you so much for tonight. I want to thank you for any time that we are able to get together as a prayer group. As a bunch of people, we want to pray. We want to always stay alert what is going on. And dear Father, I just want to thank you. Thank you so much for telling us for making this video link and all of the links available to us. And dear Father, want to pray for all the people, the congregation of the church up there in Wayne, Michigan, and that is not far away from me at all. As a matter of fact, I've put it in perspective, just one block north of the Metro Airport, that road that goes across the expressway, and then that's Wayne, Michigan, and that is where the shooting took place in that church. So we want to pray for these people because we should always be able to feel that going to church is safe. And so, dear Father, I just want to come to you, and I just you know that I love you, and I'm so grateful to be able to be part of this group. I'm so grateful that I can pray, and there is just so much that we need to pray for. And I just thank you, dear Father, for giving me the mouth to open up so that I can pray. And again, I want to pray for Captain John's safety and his family's safety. I want to pray for everybody who is in this extreme heat and they're not used to it. And we just need to watch our hydration levels and drink a little extra water. And dear Father God, there's also been things said, you know, after the bombing of Iran and stuff in the cities, that we're already getting warnings of what's targeted here in the United States. And that is no way to have to live worrying about that. But we know that all this stuff has been preordained. It's going to happen, and we just have to be ready to go with you. And that is what I want everybody to know. I want everybody here that we want to go with you. We want to let everybody know that we love you, and we want them to love you too. And I just thank you, dear Father God, that I could be here to pray, to say that, and to think of everybody I know who may need to hear it again and again and again. And I just thank you, dear Father, for just this opportunity. And I just thank you again for this video and for everything that's going on. And in your name, I do pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Okay. We have Rita. Hello, Rita.
Hello, Captain John. I was really blessed by that video that you just played.
Okay.
So thank you. I suppose.
Yes. Yeah. Please lead us in prayer.
Okay. Father, I thank you for this day you've given to me, and for the water, food, housing, and clothing, Father, that you have given to me, Father. Father, you are my refuge, and you are my strength, and my shelter, Father. I pray, Father, that I give you thanks, Father, for sending your Son to die for me on the cross, and I was not worthy of it. Father, I pray for America. I pray that you would heal and forgive America, and pray that you have mercy on us, Father. And I pray, Father, that you would protect us from any retaliation that Iran will try to do to us, Father. I give you thanks, Father, that the bombing of the nuclear facilities in Iran was a success, Father, that we didn't have any loss of lives, Father, either in Israel or in America, Father. I pray, Father, that a revival I pray for a revival in America, Father. And I pray for President Trump that you would also protect him, strengthen him, Father. And I pray that President Trump will realize where his strength comes from. And that's you, Father. I pray that he will get to know you and your son more with each passing day. And that he will love you and your son, Father, more with each passing day. Guide and direct President Trump in all that he says and does, Father, that it be to your honor and glory, and that be your it be of your will. And I pray, Father, for Israel, that you would protect Israel now, Father, from any retaliation that Iran wants to do to Israel now. I pray that you put stumbling blocks in front of Iran, that they will not succeed in hurting Israel, Father. And I pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Israel, Father. And I pray for all the Jews that are in Israel, Father, that they would turn away from their secular way, and that they will turn to your Son as their Savior and Lord and their God, Father. And I pray you protect the IDF. I pray for the that every single man and woman in the IDF will come to the saving knowledge of your Son, Father. And I pray for Netanyahu that he will come to the saving knowledge of your Son. And I pray this for his wife too, Father. And I pray that you would bless Netanyahu's marriage. And I pray, Father, that you would protect Netanyahu from all the men and women that wants to do him harm, Father. Strengthen Netanyahu, Father. Comfort him and encourage him, Father. Father, I pray for Chaplain John that you would guide and direct all that Chaplain John says and does, Father, and that you will anoint his saying, what he teaches and what he writes, that many people will come to the saving knowledge of your Son and many hearts would be saved, Father. I thank you, Father. Father, let me get my thoughts together. Father, I pray for all the churches that are in the Abba Father Fellowship and their pastors, and that you will guide and direct each and every pastor in the fellowship, and that what they preach, Father, to their people, that it would be a blessing to their people in their churches, Father. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless the churches and everyone that goes to the Abba Father Fellowship churches, that you will bless them, and that they will be a good witness to the people that they live around, Father. I pray, Father, that you'll bless Pastor Fred, strengthen him and comfort him, Father, and bless his church, Father. And I pray, Father, that his church could be a beacon of hope to the surrounding community that it is located in, Father. And I pray for his daughter, Katie, that you would heal Katie from whatever is wrong with her, Father. Strengthen her and encourage her, Father. And I ask, Father, that she will turn to you and your Son for her strength. And I pray, Father, for everyone that is online, in X, YouTube, Rumble, and Uber, that you would bless everyone, Father, and that you would strengthen and encourage each and every one of us, Father. For I pray this all, Father, in the name of my Lord, my Savior, my God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to call it a night here. I have that trouble with Rumble, and so I'm going to call it a night. And thank you for everybody that prayed. And hopefully tomorrow morning we'll be back up and running again. So many things are happening, folks. So many. There's a whole new atmosphere, spiritual atmosphere out there. So we're going to continue to stay alongside of the Lord. We're going to be the best witness we can in these times. No, Father, we thank you, that we know your word, Lord. And thank you that we can see, Lord, the prophetic word lining up, Lord. I mean, the Middle East, the Jews are back, Lord. The nations are angry. We know actually that war is still going about Jerusalem. It hasn't been ended yet. Thank you, Lord, that Iran, Lord, will its power will be taken out. And we pray, Lord, that Iran will be impotent now. There'll be no use of nuclear weapons by Iran. Persia, ancient Persia, the prince of Persia there. What was that? Daniel chapter 8. The prince of Persia has arisen and was trying to hinder God's messenger to Daniel. Lord, the prince of Persia was rising up again in our day. But I think it's run its course now, Lord. We'll see Persia back in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But I don't see it interfering now with Israel in a big way. Lord, we know that Psalm 83 is coming. Psalm 83 war and many other things. Obadiah, Lord, Zephaniah. So, Lord, in all of this, we don't want to be just spectators, Lord. We want to be great witnesses for you, tremendous witnesses for you. So we praise you and thank you now and give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. God bless everybody. And we have tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. Eastern for prayer. And tomorrow night we have Pastor Fred. He's been great. He's been teaching regularly now for a long time. And then when he's finished, we have more prayer. You're all welcome. God bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I am thinking of the rapture in that blessed home on high when redeemed again redeemed. How we'll sing that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky when the redeemed again redeemed. Now when the redeemed again redeemed watch like snow and free from sin. Oh, I will shout. Gathering in. We will sing redemption story with our voices loud and long when the redeemed are gathering in. Then the angels have to listen, for they cannot sing this song when the redeemed.